Leviticus 23 and verses 9 to 14. This is what God's word says to us this morning. Leviticus 23, verses 9 to 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old, without defect, together with its grain offering of one-fifth of an ephah of finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of a quarter of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live." So we're going to have a look at today, the festival of first fruits. So let's pray, and then let's have a little think about that together. Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is terrified of death. And thank you that you speak into that situation, and the gospel of Jesus gives hope and life in the face of that. Father, help us to see that this morning. Help our hearts to rise, and help us to be encouraged that you have an answer to that problem of death. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Deep down inside of every human being, we know that one day we will die. Now, that might be forefront of your mind depending on age or health. It might be complete in the back of your mind because you're quite young and healthy. But however, wherever we are in the stage, we're very good at putting that idea of death to the back of our minds and not thinking about it. And yet I think two events in the last 2-3 years have happened that I think have brought the subject of death from the back of our minds to the forefront of our minds. And the two events, you can probably guess both of them, but two events have been the coronavirus crisis and the passing away of Queen Elizabeth II. Both have brought death from the back of our minds, where we just don't talk about it, where it doesn't get mentioned at dinner parties, to the forefront of our minds. And I think those two events, those two big events, the COVID crisis and the death of Queen Elizabeth, have shaken us up so that death is no longer relegated to the back of our minds. It's there in the forefront of our minds, isn't it? I think before 2020, you probably didn't think a huge amount about death, and we probably didn't talk about it much. And then on the TV, on the screens, you had the daily death counts in people who passed away COVID. It's now front and center in our culture. So what do we do about these thoughts of death? We all have them. You know, some of us might be feeling it a bit more keenly than others, but we all have them. And at some point, we'll have to deal with the problem of our deaths. We could joke about it. We could make a joke about it, like the American actor Woody Allen, who said this: "I'm not afraid of death. I just want to be there when it happens." So we could make a joke about it. We could make light of it in the face of death. We can try and normalize death, like J.K. Rowling when she put these words in the mouth of Dumbledore: "To the well-organized mind, death is but the next great adventure." Sounds fun, doesn't it? But if you've stood at the graveside of someone you love, you know. Deep down, your feelings know that it's not the next great adventure, don't you? Or we can give a hearing to Jesus, who says that he has conquered death and promises life after death to all those who trust in him. And we're going to have a look at that promise in a very unusual place. We're going to have a look at one of the seven Jewish festivals written about in chapter 23 of Leviticus. And if this is your first time, then the Old Testament book of Leviticus, God commanded the Jews to celebrate seven festivals. And we're going to look at the third one today, the Festival of First Fruits. And now I know it might seem a very strange starting place, and if we're willing to listen to what God has to say, if we're willing to trace the line from the Festival of First Fruits, try and say that a few times, get my teeth in, Festival of First Fruits, through to the Lord Jesus, then we'll discover how this Old Testament festival points forward to Jesus and points forward an answer to that hope, to that problem of death and hope of life after death. So first, I'm not going to assume everyone knows what the festival of first fruits are. Well, what is the festival of first fruits? Well, if you were a Jew back in the Old Testament days, then March and April would be full of festivals that celebrated what God had done for you as a people. So we've got this little chart. So we've done the first two. So the first one would be Passover, if I can find. There we go. The first one would be Passover, where a lamb would be sacrificed to remember how God rescued the Jews from Egypt when they sacrificed the lamb and painted the blood on the tops and the sides of the doors. So that's the first one in roughly about March, April. That's why Easter keeps changing for us, because it's linked to Passover, and Passover keeps changing when it comes. Very connected and following hard on the heels of Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Tim talked about that last time. We were talking about how the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a reminder that when the Jews had to get out of Egypt, they had to do it really quickly. And then in order to bake bread, you need to have time for the yeast to rise. But instead, they had to get out of Egypt so quickly that they had bread without yeast. And so the Festival of Unleavened Bread just remembered how quickly people had to get out of Egypt, so that those who were Jews in the Promised Land would not have any bread with any yeast in it, as a remembrance of what happened. And then, the Festival of the Passover would happen on the Friday. The Festival of Unleavened Bread would start on the Saturday or the Sabbath for them. And on the 16th day of the month, which would be the Sunday, would celebrate the Festival of First Fruits. And you think it's going to be fruits, but actually it's grain. But the Festival of First Fruits. And I'm sure many of us don't actually know what the First Fruits or Festival of First Fruits is. You know, I went to Bible college for 3 years, and I'm a bit hazy on the details until I have to preach on it. So have a look at what it says in Leviticus 23, verses 9 and 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest," which is why it's a picture of grain. And so I think many of us, aren't we, are used to celebrating harvest at school or in church. So normally, harvest festivals celebrate end of September, maybe beginning of October, when all the harvest has been brought in. It's a celebration of everything being brought in before the winter rains come and stop farming to be a bit difficult. But the festival of first fruits is different, because the harvest festival in England came at the very end of the harvest. The festival of first fruits came at the beginning, the very beginning of the harvest. So that's really important, because the moment the Israelites harvest the very first grain, they weren't allowed to eat it. Rather, they're not allowed to sell it. Rather, they had to bring a sheaf or a bunch of grain to the priest in the temple in Jerusalem. Have a look at verse 11. "He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath," i.e. the Sunday. So the Sabbath is a Saturday, he's to do it on the Sunday. I didn't quite know what the significance of waving a bunch of grain before the Lord meant, so I had to look it up. So waving the grain was a way of saying, "I give this grain to you, Lord." So it's a bit like if you're going to give someone a tenner and you get the notes out of your wallet and you sort of wave it to them so that it can take it. It's that kind of thing. That's why they're waving it in front of the Lord. And on the day you wave the sheaf of grain in front of the Lord, you needed to deal with all the ways that you would anger God by living your way rather than His. And that's the definition of sin, living our way, thinking that we are kings or queens in this world instead of God, who is the king of this world. So to make amends for your sin, to make atonement for your sin, an animal had to die. So have a look at verse 12. "On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old without defect." And the significance of that was, instead of you dying as the punishment for saying, "I'm in charge, not you, God," instead, the lamb died in your place, dying the death that you should have died, which shows the seriousness, isn't it, of saying, I'm the ruler of my life, rather than God being the ruler of my life. And with the lamb dying in that way, God's anger was satisfied. It was turned away from you as a Jew, and it would hit the lamb. And you'd also bring a grain offering and a drink offering, verse 13. Together with its grain offering of 1/5 of an ephah of finest flour. Don't know how your Jewish measurements are. I find out it's about 3 kilos of flour, so 3 kilogram bags of flour. Mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma. So they would burn that and it would smell nice, and that would be like a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. So that's a bit of a litre of wine. So a bit over a standard bottle of wine would be there. And the grain offering was the way you would thank God for the provision of food. You'd say thank. It's a way of saying thank you. And we usually drink wine at parties or at dinner. And so the emotion most associated with wine back then and probably now is probably joy. And it's a similar, back in the Old Testament days, you would take the litre of wine and pour it out to symbolise that your offerings were made with joy, saying, "Yeah, this is. I'm doing all this. I'm not going through the motions here. I'm joyful in doing this." And the Jews would not be able to eat any of the new grain that they harvested until they brought this offering, verse 14. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to the Lord. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. And so if you really think about it, this festival of first fruits was very, very costly for the Jews, because what they did, they sacrificed the very first corn that had ripened. It was actually barley at this point, barley that had ripened. They sacrificed those first fruits of the crop right at the very beginning of the harvest without any guarantee the rest of the harvest is going to come in. Because rain or disease or locusts could come and strike and wipe out the harvest, and they would starve. You know, this is not a country where they could go to Tesco's or Lidl. They would have to grow what they ate and then sell anything off as a profit. If they didn't grow anything, they would starve. And so the festival of first fruits was the way Jewish people recognized that everything they had came from God. God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and had brought them into the promised land of Israel. And the reason why they had any grain was because God had provided it for them. That was the reason. And they were coming back saying, "Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for all that." And that's why that's the festival of first fruits. So second, how does first fruits point to Jesus? As Christians, we are convinced that the Old Testament talks about Jesus. And the reason why we're convinced of that is because that's what Jesus says. Have a look at Luke 24, verse 27, which should appear on the screen. And beginning with, so this is when Jesus has been raised again from the dead. He's walking to Emmaus with 2 of the disciples who don't recognize him. And he gives them a bit of a Bible study. He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," so in other words, the whole Old Testament, "he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And so the festival of first fruits was ultimately pointing forward to Jesus. And I guess the question is, how is it pointing forward to Jesus? And as Christians, what we do is we read the Old Testament through the New Testament lenses. It's almost as if we put on New Testament glasses to read the Old Testament, because the New Testament helps us to understand what is going on in the Old Testament. And this is what we need to listen to as we read it with New Testament glasses, what the Feast of First Fruits was about. And this is from 1 Corinthians, so if we go on to the next one. "But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, i.e. Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, i.e. Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him." And so did you see that Paul refers twice to Jesus being the first fruits? That's a direct connection between what's happened on Easter Sunday with this festival of first fruits. And Paul is saying something like this, you know, readers, do you remember that festival of first fruits from Leviticus 23? It's a signpost to Jesus. It was that God put it there as a signpost pointing forward to Jesus. Well, let's dig a little further, because Paul describes Jesus as the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Now, what does that mean? Well, the phrase "those who've fallen asleep" doesn't mean older Christians who nod off during one of my sermons. And just to say, I remember my previous church putting two of the elders to sleep with one of my sermons. They said they were praying, but I'm sure they weren't. Rather, those who have fallen asleep refers to Christians who have passed away. And the reason why the Bible talks about it being fallen asleep is because just like you can go into someone's room and to wake them from sleep, it's as easy for God to go to someone and wake them from death. It's that kind of language. It's meant to be a comfort, those who have fallen asleep. So when Jesus rose again from the dead, he was like the first fruits. He was almost like that first bushel of wheat or of barley. He was the first fruits of the coming resurrection harvest. So it wasn't like our harvest festival where all the harvest was brought in. Rather, he is the first fruits, and the coming harvest is on its way. And his resurrection was the first one, but it promised a greater harvest was on the way, and more people being resurrected, more people having life after death. But there is one difference between Jesus. Well, there's many differences, but particularly one difference I want to bring up between Jesus and his festival of first fruits. Because instead of human beings sacrificing something really costly to give to God, their first growth of barley, instead of them sacrificing, it was God who sacrificed the most costly thing that he had. He gave up his son. His only son, whom he loved so much. And he gave him up, sending him to earth, knowing full well he'd be rejected and killed by the people he was there to save. And that is costly, isn't it? I'm not a father. I'm sure many of you are. Would you give up one of your children to die for someone who is your enemy? And it's probably no. You probably wouldn't even give up to die for someone who might be your friend. But this is what God does. He gave up Jesus, his only son, who he loves dearly, to die someone who hated him. And that is amazing, isn't it? And so instead of a person or a Jew bringing what was the most costly thing to God, instead God gives us the most costly thing to save us. And there's one more detail that you might miss if I don't point it out. And when I saw this connection, I got excited. Maybe it was a bit of being a geeky Bible study person, but here's one connection. So if you think about it, the Passover lamb was sacrificed on a Friday, and Jesus died on Good Friday, roughly about the time that the Passover lamb was being sacrificed. And then the festival of first fruits, the sheaf of grain, was waved on the Sunday, and Jesus rose again on the Sunday. And it's those kind of connections that God is trying to put into the Old Testament to point us to the Lord Jesus. And those connections are amazing. Because when we were planning this series, Nathan said that when God was commanding these Jewish festivals, he was folding the gospel inside of them. And I think you can really see now that the festival of first fruits was pointing to the Lord Jesus. In fact, you take them all three together, don't you? The Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits, and just points to the Easter weekend. And it shows us in a different way what it is all about. And so third, if you're still tracking with me, what difference does it make? Because this is not an information dump. This has got to make a difference to our lives. Because many of us might be thinking, it's all very interesting, or maybe you're not thinking that, but anyway, you might be thinking, it's all very interesting, what difference does it make to me? What, I've got a really busy week next week, what difference does it make to me? And that's a great question. That is a question that every sermon, every Bible study should seek to answer. What difference does this make to me? And when the Jews brought the first fruits of the harvest of God, they were acting out a visual aid that actually just pointed forward hundreds of years into the future to Jesus' resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to a new body, to a life that will not die, was the first taste of the harvest to come. The resurrection harvest, not the barley harvest, but the resurrection harvest. He was resurrected first, but that's a sign that there's a greater resurrection to come, a bigger resurrection to come in terms of numbers, as those Christians who have died will be resurrected as well. And so the festival of first fruits that is fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection makes a massive difference to us. It means that those Christians we loved who have died will one day be raised again into a new body and to a life that never ends. Now that is a massive difference, isn't it? For those people who we're thinking about right now, who are Christians, who are missing so much, they will be resurrected. Since I started as pastor here at Enfield, one of the pastors, I've attended a funeral of Christians who were much loved members here. Doris Darkin, Pat Prentice, Grenville Down, to name but three. There were others. And throughout their lives, these saints trusted in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and they were still trusting in Him when they passed away. And for many of us, their passing was very painful, and we miss them deeply. And yet Jesus' resurrection promises hope. Hope even in the face of death. Because although they physically died, today they are spiritually alive and in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And one day when Jesus returns to earth, they will be raised to life in a new resurrection body that will never wear out. And surely that is a comfort to us for those that were missing, for those people who are on our hearts and minds right now at the moment, who we loved and who've passed away, who were trusting in Jesus. Their suffering is finished. At the moment, they are experiencing pure joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that's a comfort, isn't it? And one day in the future, God the Father will give them a new resurrection body that will be vastly better than their earthly body ever was, even in their prime. And so another difference Jesus being the first fruits makes is that it gives Christians hope as they face death. Because for some of us, death is something uppermost on our minds because of our age or health. It doesn't have to be necessarily linked to whether you're young or not. You could be older and facing issues of mortality, or even younger because of disease. And I'm sure our minds are full of questions and fears as we look to the future. What's going to happen? Is Jesus really going to pull through? When I die, what's going to happen? Am I really going to be in heaven? Is it going to be everything that has been promised in the Bible? And the good news is that if we trust in Jesus, then because of the festival of first fruits that points towards the resurrection, that we can be reassured that physical death won't be the end for us. Our Heavenly Father has promised us that there will be life after death, and one day He will give us new resurrection bodies. Now, how can we be sure of this? Well, we look back to that first Easter Sunday when Jesus, the first fruits, rose again. That's how we know. It's not something that we hope for in the sense of, I hope it's going to be sunny tomorrow and we don't quite know. It's something we can look back and see, well, Jesus was the first of many. Jesus rose again from the dead in a new resurrection body to reassure us that we too, when we die, if we trust in Jesus, we will be raised again in a new resurrection body. If you're young and fit and healthy and maybe death isn't uppermost in your minds, is there a Christian friend or a family member who needs to hear this, who you can be speaking truth into their lives? You might not be facing death yourself, but could you be speaking truth into their lives, saying, I know it's hard, I know it's painful, but death isn't the end. Death is a gateway to go and be with the Lord Jesus. Are you speaking those truths to them? Or maybe if you're young and fit and healthy, are you putting these truths in your back pocket? Because let me be blunt, one day you will not be young and fit and healthy. And you need this truth when death comes more into your minds. You know, as Christians, we don't celebrate the festival of first fruits as laid down in Leviticus 23, do we? You know, we don't have a priest to go to, we don't wave some grain. But we do celebrate the fulfillment of this festival at Easter. This is how we celebrate it at Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So perhaps we can put this festival of first fruits in our mental back pockets, and when Easter Sunday 2023 rolls around, we can thank Jesus for being that first fruits of the resurrection, that he guarantees that we're going to be raised again from the dead with a new body, a body that will not wear out, a body that's better than your best body that you ever had in your life. So let's be encouraged if we're Christians. Let's be pointing each other to this resurrection hope that the festival of first fruits points towards. Not all of us in this room will be Christians, and if you're looking to Christianity, thanks for being here. Can I gently ask, what comforts do you have in the face of death? You've heard the comfort that the Christian has, and I'm just wondering what you make of that. But what comforts, if you sort of take Christianity aside, what comfort do you have in the face of death? You know, others have thought about this question. Other people who, as far as I know, wouldn't call themselves Christians, and concluded, well, actually, there's not much hope or comfort. So these are the words of Russian writer Leo Tolstoy, who wrote War and Peace. He said this: is there any meaning in my life that wouldn't be destroyed by the death that inevitably awaits me? Is there any meaning in my life that wouldn't be destroyed by the death that inevitably awaits me? And I guess the way he phrases the question, he expects the answer to be no. You know, I could write all these books, which he did, War and Peace. I've never read it. It's quite big, quite thick, but I've heard it's a good book. He lived a life. It looks like he lived a long life. But death, you know, inevitably wiped it all out. There's no meaning you can create without God in the picture that death doesn't inevitably wipe out. Closer to home, more recently, well, a bit more recently than Tolstoy, Welsh poet Dylan Thomas wrote this verse of poetry, which was quoted, if you've seen the film Interstellar, quoted a little bit Interstellar, the film Interstellar with Matthew McConaughey. It says this: do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rage at close of day. Rage against the dying of the light. And Dylan Thomas, who wasn't a Christian, knew that the dying of the light, or death, was something to be raged at because it was an unconquerable enemy. Death angered Thomas, and rightly so. You know, human beings long not to die, and yet there's a cruel inevitability with death because one out of every one person dies. Well, nearly. There's a few people in the Old Testament who didn't, but generally today, one out of every one person dies, and there's nothing we can do about it. We can make jokes about death, we can live healthy and go to the gym, but we can't put off what inevitably waits us. And so if you're looking into Christianity, do you feel that cruel inevitability of death that will wipe out any meaning you try and make in your lives, whether that's meaning family, meaning of friends, meaning of career? And yet into that fear that I think we rightly feel, the Lord Jesus stretches out his nail-pierced hands and says, I know you're afraid of dying and what happens after death, but I die to destroy death and give hope to anyone who calls to me to forgive their sins and to live with me as their Lord. Will you not come to me? And that's the answer that Christians have found. If you've got a Christian friend, maybe have a chat with them. That's the solution to the fear of death that Christians have found, that the Lord Jesus died to destroy death, and one day he will bring us through to new life. And that's the question: will you not come to Jesus? That's the offer that the Lord Jesus makes. And you might be new to thinking about Christian things, and maybe you've got so many questions. Well, If that's you, we're starting a series of evenings called Christianity Explored, where you can discover Jesus and ask any questions you may have. And if you want to sign up for that, I think it's starting this Tuesday, either chat to me or fill out a welcome card on the welcome desk or chat to Tim, and we'd love to give you information about how you can join that, to ask any question, to investigate this hope in the face of death. So on surface reading, the festival of first fruits may seem a distance obscure Jewish celebration that has nothing to do with 21st century life here in North London, and yet is the pointer to Jesus, who's the answer to our fear of death. Because the bringing in of the first fruits of the harvest by the Jews points forward to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He is the first fruits of the greater resurrection harvest. So if you are a Christian, there's hope for us. And I know there's times when as Christians we wobble in our faith. Are we really going to make it? Is Jesus going to really come through for us? And we just look back and see his resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday, and we say, yes. Let's be encouraged by that. Let's encourage one another with that. So as we do, let me close in prayer, and then we're going to sing in response. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you wrote the Old Testament, and what you commanded the Jews was full of gospel meaning. Thank you so much for showing us how this Jewish festival of first fruits points to the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you that there is hope for Christians who die. Thank you that one day you will give them resurrection bodies. They'll be far better than their bodies ever were, and they'll never wear out. Father, praise you for that. And thank you that as we look towards our own death, we can trust that Jesus will bring us through death and to the other side and give us resurrection life that goes on forever. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you set your love on us, giving us the most precious thing that you had, the Lord Jesus, to rescue us. Father, you are amazing, and we praise you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.